You split the sea so I can walk. You rescue me, as an empty I am. A child of God, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jehovah God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. You are holy. You are worthy to be praised and adored. Thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, it's a blessed morning that God you've given us to hear from you and to learn from you. And trust that God has kept you and all things are well. Yeah, so we've been looking at our study, and by the grace of God, we've been learning from Ephesians chapter 1, and we've been trying to understand the revelation of the mystery of Christ that Paul had and that God gave him. And maybe just to even look at how he describes it, if we can just quickly jump to Ephesians. Okay, let's just go to Ephesians, and then from there we'll be able to pick up some of the things that we want us to see. And maybe I wanted to just as a preamble in Ephesians 3 verse 4, okay, maybe just from verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So basically what we've been trying to read and understand, and God is giving us the grace to capture, is Paul is saying that what we've been reading in the few words is I'm trying to give you a glimpse into what God has revealed to me as my revelation, or rather my understanding, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what is that knowledge? That Gentiles, and if you go ahead, verse 5, it says, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles by the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So really, the message that Paul is trying to show us, and we are learning as we're reading, is that God gave him an understanding. God gave him a revelation. When you remember when he received Christ and he went to Arabia, and when he was in Arabia, there were things that God took him up. He was caught up to the third heavens. There are things that he saw. There are mysteries that he saw. And then he's trying to bring that to language. God is finally giving him the language as he's towards the end of his time. And he's trying to show us what he calls my knowledge in the mystery. That means that there is more that the Holy Spirit could have revealed. But remember, Paul says, as an expert builder, I laid the foundation, and others are building on it, but no one can lay any other foundation apart from Christ. So what Paul was showing us, and by the grace of God, what we are seeing is that he was showing us the foundation of Christ, by which everything is built up and is rooted, and we all grow in that foundation of Christ. So think of it that he's just telling you that this was the mystery that was given to me. This was the revelation that was given me. There's something that God gave him to understand. There's something that God opened his eyes to see. And that opening of the eyes is what that Gentiles, you and me who are not Jews, who are not, you know, by nature, the chosen people of God, are adopted into the family of God and become partakers of the promise in Christ. And that the promise of Christ is to be made sons of God and to be partakers of the same Spirit, and we become enjoined to the Spirit of God. And this is how, by the gospel, by the good news. So anyone who hears the good news, anyone who puts their faith in Christ, anyone who receives Jesus Christ by the hearing of the gospel, believing, receiving it, and walking and living a life that corresponds to it with in a true repentance, becomes a partaker in the promise of Christ, becomes a partaker in the commonwealth of Israel, becomes a partaker in the Spirit of God, and receives that Spirit of Christ, which is for our inheritance. And so I just wanted to just let us know that this is a summary of what we are trying to understand. And going back to our first chapter, where we've been looking at how he started to explain how every believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And this was because God loved us, he chose us, he predestinated us in Christ. We've understood the positioning in Christ, where the place in Christ is a place in the heavenly places, where we are seated with Christ, where we are in him, we are hidden in Christ, and Christ is in God. And we have this union with God and union with the Spirit of Christ, where we become one, the two become one, just like a husband and a wife, when they're married, the two become one, no longer two but one. And likewise also, when we are joined to the Spirit of God, we are our union with the Spirit of Christ to become one. And we have this mystery, which is that koinonia, where Jesus was explaining that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And likewise for us, we are in God, or we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And remember, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that God is trying to reveal to us. And all this was because it gave God great joy. God was pleased that he would have sons added to his family. Remember, he had only one begotten son, who was Jesus Christ, whom he loved. And when we use the word begotten, meaning that the very essence is like a true, having the right DNA of the child of God, and having the all, God was pleased that all the fullness of God to dwell in him. And that Christ, that Jesus Christ, that when he was ascended into glory, the Bible says that he brought many sons into glory. He became our first fruits. He became the first of a new kind, the first of a new creation. And we are that new creation. And that's why the Bible says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, because as he ascended, he became the first fruit of that new creation, and he brought sons into glory, and we are made the sons of God. Now the challenge is, many of us are ignorant, or rather our minds are blinded by tradition, by religion. We are blinded by our sin, we are blinded by ignorance, and this blinding prevents us from seeing the unsearchable riches that Christ has paid for us, that Christ has already given us. And it is ours to walk in, it is ours to live in, it's ours to experience that authority in Christ that God wants to give us. And our prayer, and you can see the prayer of Paul, is that he prays that the eyes of our understanding be open. And all that is, so those who believe in Christ, they have an inheritance of God, and because everything works in the purpose of the will of God. And remember also, what we have also seen is that we are purchased with a price, we are bought back. And remember, redemption was someone paying the price for a slave to be set free. And or rather, if you've lost your, or maybe if your property was taken and you go and pay money and you pay, you get it back. So we are bought with a price, and we're not just bought with any other price, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so now let's go to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I think I've done something before in the Paul's prayer, but we'll look at something slightly, a different component of it here. And by the grace of God, it will lead us into maybe a different angle to look at things, but God will help us. And today, mostly, I want to focus on the eye of our understanding. But let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says that ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord, I'm reading from NLT, ever since I heard of your faith, strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God and the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And verse 19, I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So if we look at how King James puts it, maybe I'll just read a few verses there. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he later on described what is that inheritance in the saints. And later on, I believe God helping us will be able to look at that. But I want us to picture Paul's prayer. Now, this is a church. This church, he's writing to believers, people who have heard the gospel. They have believed him. They have been established. And remember, Ephesus was one of the places where he spent a lot of time. And remember, when he's telling them goodbye, he tells them, I commit you to the grace of the Lord, which is able to keep you, you know, and present you to God without fault. And now he writes to them and he says that, you know, ever since I heard of your faith, I have never stopped praying for you. And not just praying for you, but also giving thanks to God. You can see Paul lived a life of thanksgiving in that he is in prison, but he's writing to the church and he's telling them that, you know what, my prayers are full of thanksgiving for what God has been doing in your life. So these are believers, but you see, he's praying for them something extra. Yes, because many times we come to God and we believe in Christ and we confess our sins and we are made alive, but you see, there's still growth that is necessary to take place. We still need to grow in our understanding, in our knowledge of God. Remember, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11 that it was he that gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the body, that we might all grow in the unity of faith, in the understanding, and come to the perfect knowledge of God. So the key aim of this prayer is praying that may God give the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, this spirit of wisdom and revelation is just the Holy Spirit. But he's asking that not only just God to give them the Holy Spirit, but also to activate that dimension of the Holy Spirit, that gifting of the Holy Spirit, that faculty of the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and revelation. Remember, there are many, many streams. You remember when we read that Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his bellies rivers of living water shall flow out from within him. So that means there are various streams that flow out from within us, from the Holy Spirit that is deposited in us when we receive Christ. And these streams bring out various aspects. These streams might bring out wisdom. And this wisdom, it might bring out revelation. Wisdom is practical application, understanding, practical direction. Because at times we want to know what to do. You can think of when the church was going through the crisis between how do we handle this issue of circumcision for the Gentiles. And the Bible says that Paul came and said what he had done and people spoke. But then the Bible says James stood up and said, it seemed good for us, write this, and it seemed good for us and to the Holy Spirit that we should not put any extra burden on you Gentiles, rather that you should not eat food sacrificed to idols. You don't need to be circumcised, but show justice and mercy and give to the poor. And all these are the things that they were going. And so that was a situation, a word of wisdom that came in a point where it needed a direction. Now, revelation, on the other hand, is slightly different. Revelation is the unveiling or the bringing forth of things that are hidden, that are hid to us or that cannot be known at this point, and it is brought to light. It is the bringing forth to light. Wisdom is, it's like when God reveals something, like let's say he reveals that, oh, you, this person you're dealing with is wrong. Maybe you encounter someone and God just gives you a sensation that the person you're dealing with either is evil or you should be careful how you interact with him. Now, revelation is God showing something. Wisdom is showing you what to do. So both of these should go hand in hand. As you pray for yourself as a believer, constantly pray to God that God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because wisdom is profitable. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what will cover your life. It is what will give you guidance. I mean, if you see a man, where any man is a reflection of the wisdom that he has. There are people, yes, who spend the night praying for revelation and God reveals it to them, but until they wake up and go and do what God has asked them to do, they will stay in the same place. So revelation is knowing that, oh yes, tithing, giving your offering, these are critical components. Wisdom is actually doing it. So these are the two aspects of it: spirit of revelation and wisdom. And this revelation and wisdom is what? In the knowledge of God. This knowledge of God here is epignosis. The word there is epignosis. And this epignosis basically means precise and accurate knowledge and of things, you know, ethical and divine. So that means there are two components of the knowledge of God, is both the divine component and also the ethical component, in that we should know God for who he is. We should have an understanding of who God is. We should honor him. We should worship him. But also ethically, we should also live a life that shows that we know God and we honor God. So it is precise, correct knowledge, practical, and also a word there is discernment. So the thing that God wants us to grow into, even as we have believed in Christ, is that we need to grow in our knowledge of God. The more you know God, the more you experience him, the more you understand him, the more you see the manifestation of God in your life. And it says that as you're praying for this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Bible says that, and he also prays that the eyes of your understanding be flooded with light, be enlightened. Now, someone will ask, I thought eyes is physical. But you see, here we are being told that we have within us, we have a faculty, a critical faculty of that that brings light, that is called the eyes of our understanding. And this is what we call the spiritual eyes. You know, at times someone will think that the spiritual eyes is to see visions, but there's a component of the spiritual eyes, rather the spiritual sight, that is the eyes of our understanding. And this is the eye, or this is a place that God speaks to. A point when you come to a realization, it's just like when you wake up and one day you realize that, you know what, oh, I'm actually good at maybe teaching the word of God. Or maybe you just wake up and you realize that, oh, I actually understand the mystery of Christ. Or you wake up and you realize, oh, I was actually born to be an engineer, and you go into it. So that is a place where before you are interacting with things just without an issue. But then a point comes where your spirit comprehends something, comprehends a truth, and it's like scales fall off from your eyes, and something that was hidden from you, it's not hidden that God wanted to hide it from you, but it was in plain view of you, but God removes that barrier from your eyes, and you are able to understand the mystery of God and the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. And remember when it says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, be flooded with light, that light may come. And remember, light here now is not the torch, but light here is now revelation, is now understanding. Remember, Jesus said, as long as I am with you, I am the light of the world. He was not speaking of physical light. No, he was speaking that I am the revelation of God. As long as I am with you, I am the one that is revealing God to you. I am fully the full expression of God. I am bringing light. And he says, as long as I'm with you, I'm the light of the world. But when he leaves, he now says, but now you are the light of the world. Why? Because it is now you who brings forth the knowledge of God and who reveals the knowledge of God unto the world. And so what God does is that when he floods you with light, he gives you understanding of who he is, then he brings light into your understanding. And remember, thinking he brings revelation and knowledge of God, and anyone who knows God, remember when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, he said that leave them alone, these are blind guides. These are blind guides, and a blind man leading another blind man, they will fall into the ditch. And they're saying, how can you say we are blind and yet we can see? And Jesus said, I did not come to judge, but since you claim that you can see, yet you cannot see, then you are blind. And this blindness is spiritual blindness. And that's why you find that people are, someone can read the Bible. Someone, you can find someone in the world or of another faith, he said, I have read your Bible 5 times or 20 times. But you see, they're reading from a point of spiritual blindness. The veil is covering their eyes. God, the Bible says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. So they can read it, but it is hidden from them. Why? Because it is not just understood at plain value, but there are things that God has put there. There are depths of revelation that God has hidden, and not for bad, but it is because there are things that he has kept for those that seek him. The Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God's desire is that our eyes be open, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened with light, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. And think of it, what is it that we're talking about? God has poured out his riches, his glory to us. He has given us his power. That power is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, his mighty power. And this power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And this power set and raised him and sat him at the right hand of the Father and in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. Now, God says that the power that he gave Christ, that raised him from the dead and placed him up there, far above, is the same power that he has given to the church. Who is the church? The church is you and me, the believers of Christ. And the Bible says he has put everything under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. But why is the church in bondage? Why is the church suffering? Why is the church struggling with the world? Why is the church not walking in the revelation, in the understanding that they are more than conquerors, that in Christ Jesus, that they have been given all power. When Jesus says all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. You know, all authority, the authority of Christ, the authority of God that is far above all thrones, all powers, all dominions, all might is given to the church. But yet you find people are still teaching in the church that, oh no, you know, we need to be fighting, you know, oh, the devil, you know, we are learning more of the devil and his powers instead of learning more about Christ and the place of authority that he has placed the believer. So you find someone can be doing warfare from a place where he's like, oh no, you know, I have to stay up the whole night because, you know, we are dealing with devils, we need to do this, we need to fight. Yet someone else can be praying from the point of, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power. I rule from there, I make decrees from there, I have the victory in Christ, you know, and thanking God for the union that he has given us in Christ and the place of authority that Christ has given us and praying from there. Now, if you're trying to cast out devils from the place where you are weak and where you're not believing you have authority and where you're thinking from the first heavens, where you're just operating from your knowledge, your understanding, your limited knowledge, and not from the authority that Christ has placed you, then you find that you will struggle. But when you operate from the place of your knowledge, of your union in Christ, when you operate from the place of the authority that Christ has given, the power, the exceeding greatness of the power which he has given for the church, this is a place of understanding that God is trying to get us to, that I want you to understand that the mystery of Christ is you are united with Christ. You are united with Christ. When you came to Christ, he made you alive with him, and he took you and he sat you with him in heavenly places, and he has joined you to Christ, and you operate from that place of authority. And everything is under his feet. And if it is under his feet, remember, we are his body, and he is our head. And as he sits in that place of authority, we also are seated with Christ. And we'll look at that even tomorrow in Ephesians chapter 2, how the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I will choose to stop there. And my prayer really is that God will open your eyes. And just think of, and when you get time, just go and meditate on the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. And how the Pharisees were struggling. They're saying, can you tell us how he opened your eyes? He said, well, he just took up the mud, he anointed my eyes.